in the night. Remain standing for just a moment. Find Romans chapter number 7. We'll go back into this study that the Lord has laid upon our heart a few weeks back. And we'll dive back into it again together tonight and see what the Lord has to say. I thought maybe we'd bring this to a conclusion tonight, but seemed like as we had a little bit of time to kind of set our mind on the service, find out what God would have, I believe we'll make our way here this next point, and we'll just leave off there and we'll pick it back up as the Lord continues to allow this thing to grow in the way we need to hear it. I know I'm not saying anything new, and there's nothing, of course, there's nothing new under the sun, but sometimes we have to hear these things again and let the Lord work in our life. And the repetition of truth, I think I've said this before, but there will be very few single messages. Now, you'll have some through the course of your Christian life where a single message will so radically change your life, it'll become a monument in your life. But every sermon is not designed to be a monument in your life. Your Christian life will grow as you're constantly exposed to truth, and around truth and hearing truth over and over and over and over again. That is how the Christian life has grown. And we thank the Lord for truth that we have in these days and in these last hours that we're upon earth that is still guiding the people of God. I believe what we're dealing with these last few Sunday nights are so important, as I meet people who seem to be in such confusion over the issue and the subject that the Lord has laid upon our heart to deal with out of Romans, particularly chapter 7 and 8, but chapter number 6, 7 and 8, and the things that Paul was very clear in his teaching that kind of clear up a lot of the muddy waters that people seem to be trying to swim through. And I'm glad this evening there are answers to the things that we're facing in this iron day. Just read a few verses tonight. I want to get down as quick as I can to where we left off on last week. And so let's pick up in verse number 15 and read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible said, Paul speaking about his own spiritual life, own Christian life, his own personal journey, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I can sin under the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, notice what he said, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I love what Paul says here, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul said, in all this battle and all this conflict that's going on the inside of me about what I would do that I ain't doing, what I wouldn't do that I am doing, he said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt there's something on the inside of me that has an affection for the Word of God. It has a desire to fulfill the law of God. And so he said here, I delight in the law of God that is after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity by the law of sin, which is in my members. We left off in verse 24 last week, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We'll pick up tonight in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'll not even read the entirety of the verse, not that it's important, but we'll pick up there on next week if the Lord will help us. And so we want to continue our thought tonight on the believer's lifelong battle with sin. The believer's lifelong battle with sin. Studying what Paul said about his own experiences and his own conflict and his own battle with his flesh and with this desire to live for God and to do good and to do right. And yet the battle and the conflict that is there every step of the way, at inward conflict and turmoil that's going on the inside of him. Paul said, I've had a lifelong battle with sin. And so we tonight can mark it down. You can be seated. We can mark it down. We're going to have one as well. Paul is not a novice Christian. He wasn't born in the family of God on yesterday when he's writing Romans 7. He's been saved for many years. He's been serving God for many years. He's been faithful to the Lord for a long time now. Now he's evaluating and giving a transparent inventory of his own spiritual life. And he said, I'm telling you, there are conflicts that go beyond what you can see. Tonight on the outside, we may look good to everybody and everything may look like we have it all nailed down. And in the eyes of men, we may find great admiration as Paul no doubt would have had when he dealt with or would have been seen by other apostles or disciples or churches that he had planted that would have admired his spiritual life and journey and held him in high regard and esteem as they should have. But Paul lets us take a look on the inside and he reminds us that there are battles that are being fought in the life of the child of God that cannot be seen. And a lot of times we look so good in public and the eyes of men, and yet there can be a lot more going on behind the scenes that we're dealing with that nobody else is even aware of. I believe tonight at our relationship with the Lord and our spiritual life and what we are since we've been saved that Paul dealt with in the opening chapters of Romans, we've been delivered. There's grace that where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. At one man got us in all this mess. Adam fell into sin, and we've inherited even in our conception. And I know that seems to be a point of debate in this hour and this day. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's a fact, friend. You was conceived with a sin nature. How that's passed on, I let you figure all that out. Some of these guys prove how dumb they really are trying to explain all that. All I know is that it's so, and I believe it because the Bible has declared it to be so. Amen. And so we needed a Savior. We needed one to come along and deliver us from our sin. We found in Jesus Christ a personal Savior, and what a blessing it is in those opening chapters to be led through how all that takes place, how sin dominated our lives, sin was imputed to you and I, and because of sin, death comes upon all of us, but thank God there is salvation through faith in the Son of God, that He can deliver us from our sin nature or our sinful state and the judgment of God and the wrath of God that abides upon us because of that sin. And so chapters 1 through 5, what a testimony of salvation that Paul is able to give and teach you and I about. But in chapters 6, 7, and 8, as we've been dealing with, this deals with the believer's life now. We've been saved, sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. And now we've got to come into a recognition and an acknowledgement that our relationship to sin ought to have had a change in it. And so we've been dealing with the believer's lifelong battle with sin. We talked about the fables about the battle, and without re-preaching all of it, we dealt with the fable of sinlessness, the fable of resistlessness, and the fable of hopelessness. And you may fall in one or two of those at the same time. And just understand there is truth found in Romans 6, 7, and 8 about this battle that we're in. You're not Sinlessness ought to be the goal. I love what Billy Mitchell said years ago. Salvation don't make you sinless, but it does make you sin less. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart, that it is a fable, not to strive for sinlessness. That's not the fable. But to declare yourself sinless would be an absolute fable. No man who would dare be that proud and that arrogant to say that you have attained to that. Even the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3, that he had not yet attained under that perfection. That was his goal. That's what he's striving for. He would love to attain to that. That's what he's been saved to be. But he said, I've not yet, after all these years, attained for that I've been apprehended to become. But thank God, one day we will. And so that's a fable, and the fable of resistlessness. And that's just to do anything you want to do, cry out, I can be saved, still drink the same beer a drunk, and smoke the same dope, and use the same curse language that I've always used, and be addicted to pornography and immorality. I can still live my life in every devilish spirit of bitterness and gossip and vileness and backbiting and hatred I've always had. And it ain't no big deal. I'm saved. I'll end up in heaven when I die. Hey, man, if that's your mentality, you understand you have believed a fable tonight. Hey, man, grace is never a license to live a resistless life against sin. The fable of sinlessness, resistlessness, and hopelessness. And that's where a lot of people seem to be tonight. That they've tried to live for God, and they're in this place where Paul is, and they just are so frustrated with failures that they've had in their life, that they're on the verge of throwing in the towel and quitting. But that would be a fable to believe as well, for there is hope, and we'll see that tonight. Then we looked at last week the frustration of the battle, that Paul is really expressing a frustration that is in his own self. When he writes about the things I would, I do not, and the things I would not, that I do. Paul brings all of this to a head when he declares in verse number 24, his own wretchedness, oh wretched man that I am. And he's frustrated. He's frustrated that he knows to do better. And yet there are times where Paul fails and there's a frustration. But don't ever forget this transparency of Paul in this text about the battle he had. Really, it's frustration that he's going through is evidence that his passion for sin has indeed been changed. He don't have the same motion in sin that he once did. Paul is not saying, I'm doing the things that I did before I got saved. There's an awareness now of how much trouble I really did have with sin all along. And Paul is not teaching that he's living the same old life that he's always lived. He would write to the church in Corinth, and he said, you better never be deceived about this. And he gave a list of specific sins. And those who habitually commit those sins and live in those sins, and Paul said, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you got the same relationship with sin the world has, and the same relationship to sin you've always had, and you are deceived tonight, if there's not a frustration about sin in your life, you are not only, my friend, frustrated, you are deceived about your own position in the family of God. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. The frustration is evidence that sin and its relationship to our life is not what it was. Before I got saved, I could sneak around in rebellion behind my daddy's back and do what I wanted to do. And there was no frustration about that. It didn't bother me. There wasn't much guilt about that until the Holy Ghost came along and showed me that I was not only in danger of being in trouble with daddy, but I was in trouble with God. And then my sin began to bother me. Somebody help me preach now. Amen. And so when I got saved, that frustration over the weaknesses of my flesh began to be a reality. What one time didn't bother me started bothering me. Amen. what I once could do and not bat an eye and think twice about it. All of a sudden, I would even let them things, Brother Larry, they would begin to cross my mind and I would get grieved that I'd even thought about doing those things. Is that right? What is that? That's a frustration that Paul is dealing with in this text. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this, and he was trying to explain what Paul is saying about the dual nature in the life of the child of God, that we still have the old man and the old nature, and he's really as wicked as he's always been, but that we have a new man that has been born inside of us, and that's the spiritual man. That's the inward man. Paul said in verse 22 that had delighted in the law of God. Delighted in the law of God. There's a part of me that only wants to do good and a part of me that only wants to do bad. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. He said the dynamic for sin is still there, but not the desire. Amen. I believe that's the evidence of true conversion in the life of a child of God, that even when you get saved, you know that you're in bad shape. You have no trouble saying, I'm a sinner. But after you get saved and you hear a little bit of preaching that, and you're saved, the Holy Ghost begins to put His finger on things in your life, that you begin to realize you were in far worse shape than you even realized in the moment of your salvation. Amen. So when salvation comes, the dynamic for sin, the possibility for sin in our life, it still remains. And yet the evidence of salvation is there's not a desire for it in the way that we once had. Amen. Amen. Ain't you glad about that? So Paul deals with this frustration. It's created through the publication of sin. In verses 7 through 13, that is the declaration, the preaching of the law of God, reminds us and is there, the law was not given for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous and for sinners. And so the law of God declared and preached to you and I is of necessity to show us how bad a shape we're in. And about the time you think, buddy, I've been saved 20 years, I'm doing pretty good, I'm not the man I used to be yet, and ain't I doing well, and a preacher get up and bust your ever-loving hide and show you where you're at, your pride. Amen. Your pride has got you in bad shape, Pat. And it began to put His finger on, through the law of God, things that you've done and attitudes you've had and ways that you have failed God, to reveal to you that, amen, you're still in a battle with sin. Amen. Amen. Don't break your arm trying to pat yourself on the back. Hang around a little while. Brother Ledbetter be used of the Holy Ghost to bust your tail. Amen. About the moment you think, buddy, I am God's gift to church, amen, God will let us, amen, plow up your tater patch, sit in your lap, call you out, and you'll go, buddy, I thought I was doing okay. Amen. We all need that. Don't get mad at that. There's a generation today, they get mad about that. Hey, don't make me mad. Now, maybe in the moment my flesh gets bad, uncomfortable. I don't mean to re-preach all this. I got some real good stuff I'm going to get to in a minute. I just feel like we need to hear this again. Amen. There are times when a man of God is preaching, my flesh don't like to hear it. My flesh will rise up, so that man don't love you. That man's in a bad attitude. That man's got a bad spirit. Amen. Those are lies of the flesh. Amen. That are designed to distract you away from truth, that is trying to help your life expose what you need in that moment of time. Don't ever get mad at that straight Bible preaching that calls sin out even in your life. Amen. The publication of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin. We ended on last week in verse 24, the picture of sin that is painted. As Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we drew a connection to likely what Paul has in mind is the practice of a particular empire that existed just before the Roman Empire and even carried over into the Roman Empire. They seem to be known for doing this as well. At certain judgments passed on criminals for certain offenses, They would literally tie a dead corpse to their body, and they would tie them hand to hand, foot to foot, face to face. And they would carry around that dead body upon themselves as that body would rot and decay, the corruption of that, that polluted body, that dead corpse and the oozing flesh and the maggots that would arise and the botflies and all the nasty and disgusting things we could paint a picture of. Would began to seep into the body of that criminal, ultimately not just making life hard and burdensome on it, but literally would lead to a very demising death, in which would be so sufferable and so intolerable, that a man would be left in such a hopeless state. May I say, as bad as that would be physically, that doesn't even begin to compare to the dead man of your flesh that's in you spiritually tonight and is corrupt and is full of rot and is full of sin and full of pollution and full of spiritual maggots. And that friend is bogging you down and burdening your spiritual life. Paul said, I need somebody to set me free from the body and deliver me from the body of this death. And so he's painting a picture tonight of sin. And so I would remind you this evening, that's exactly what sin is. It's a burden to our life. It is a source of corruption in our spiritual life that we walk around when we're not doing right, when we're not doing the things that we ought to do, and we're doing things we know better than to do, that it is though we have been tied one more time to that old wretched man, that old body of death known as sin. What a picture that is. But we come to our third point. Not only the fables about the battle and the frustration over the battle, but tonight I want to preach for just a moment about the friend in the battle. As Paul cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm glad he didn't say what shall deliver me from the body of this death. Ain't nothing going to deliver him. He needs somebody to come along. Paul can't deliver himself, and you get this in mind. Maybe we could illustrate it first this evening. Paul talked about the believer's relationship to the flesh, that is something that must be crucified every day. Do you understand tonight? It is an impossibility for you alone to crucify yourself. It takes another party involved. Amen. You say, well, you can't totally crucify yourself. You may partially crucify yourself. Amen. Try nailing your hands and your feet, my friend, to a crucifixion. And you may get your feet and you may even get one hand nailed. But you'll never totally crucify yourself without the assistance of somebody being willing to help you do that. Amen. So this matter of the dead man, the dead body, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It would be an impossibility for a man to even begin to deliver himself from this matter of sin. Amen. I make no apologies about it, and I've got some that's been shooting at me for months over this. I'm going to tell you something. You do not deal with sin and flesh through a greater willpower in your life. Paul said, I need somebody to help me. I ain't spiritual enough. I've already proved I'm not spiritual enough. He's already declared I am carnal. He's already said it. I am carnal, sold under sin. I've already got these frustrations that there are times I would do better, but I'm not doing better. And if I'm going to live up to what I've been saved to be, I need somebody to help me. And I say tonight, I'm glad I know who the somebody is. Paul's question was not that Paul didn't know the answer, Brother Jack. We call it in our English language a rhetorical question. That is, it is a question that the answer is already obvious. The answer is already known. And then the question is being asked for emphasis that the answer may be magnified. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said, I've got a friend. Amen. I've got a friend. The devil ain't my friend. He wants to leave me where I'm at. And the world ain't my friend. They say I'm in no bad shape at all. And the flesh is not my friend. It's eating all this up. But I'm glad I've got a friend in Jesus tonight. And in the battle, the lifelong battle with sin that I've had these 27 years since I've been saved. Amen. I'm glad I've had a friend there by my side to help me deal with that body of death and help me crucify my flesh and help me to live a life of victory over sin. Amen. Paul's statement, it's amazing how many people, how many people have tried to use Romans chapter number 7 and Paul's own frustration and transparency to say, see, Paul dealt with sin, and so I have my problems with sin. I can't help it. It's not the point of the text. The point of the text is that we would all join Paul in that frustration and acknowledging that so many days we are not what we ought to be. But they stop short, Brother Larry, in reading Romans 7. They never quite get to verse number 25. Where there is victory and there's deliverance through and by the Lord Jesus Christ and our friendship with Him. Amen. What you cannot do in yourself, thank God there is help from Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. Paul, when he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he declares the answer with exclamation. He is saying, I know that He cares. I know that He's aware of what I need. I know that He is the source of my strength and of my victory. And what I cannot do in and of myself. And when Jesus comes by my side and Jesus is called upon it and Jesus is summoned there, He's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's always there. He's the friend that's sticking closer than any brother. He's the one that is going to help me win this battle over sin. Amen. There have been days I've been in a mess in my mind or in my heart. I'm not talking about living an immoral life. I'm not talking about living a drunkard's life. I'll let you figure all those kind of things out on your own, but just not right up in your mind and in your heart and getting a little cold on God. Amen. Amen. Wind up, you feel the drift. You feel the slide. You feel the slipping. Amen. I'm glad tonight. I may know about all that, and that's what Paul's dealing with. Paul, listen, let me just get this right. Let me say it right. When Paul's talking about all he's dealing with, he ain't talking about going down the local pornography hub and having struggles with pornography. Ain't what he's talking about. Amen. He ain't talking about the things that have already been declared that'll keep a man out of the kingdom of God. Amen. You say, well, those are my problems. You may have a bigger problem than you realize. But I'm glad that even though I have since know the sense of failure and sliding and drifting, I know what it is when the Lord Jesus, my friend, comes to my side, says, I'm here to help you. There's some truths tonight about our friend Jesus Christ in this battle that I think are so vital that in a lot of ways the church has, and I'm talking about the church at large, has avoided and have left. And it used to be a time preachers preached some of this stuff often and regularly, and that's when people seem to live for God and love God and live holy lives. And we might ought to get back to it. There's some truths you're going to have to know, amen, that are connected to our friend in this battle. Number one, I call this first one a relational truth. a relational truth. And what I mean by that, Mike, is this, is that you've got to have, listen now, you're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to thank my God that through my Lord, Jesus Christ, that I can have victory. Paul is saying, and I know who He is. I know where my victory comes from. I know the Savior. I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have a relationship with Him. And there's so many tonight that have a relationship with religion. I have a relationship, not through with the church and with Christians, but their life is always defeated through habitual sin. Why? Because they do not have relational truth in their life when it comes to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be religious, join the church, get baptized, turn a new leaf, strive to keep the letter of the law and do a pretty good job at it, and you will die in your sin and go to hell until the day you die. Amen. You'll live a sinner. You'll live a sinful life. You'll live defeated all the time. Amen. The first thing you've got to nail down is, I know Jesus saved my soul. I don't think I'm saved. I'm not hoping that I'm saved. I'm not wishing I'm saved. I'm not rolling dice and flipping coins and casting lots. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Amen. Paul said, I know Him. I know who He is. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? If you don't understand relational truth tonight, if you don't understand that there was a time before conversion that you as an alien and an enemy and a stranger to the God of glory, because of your sin you were alienated from all that God was, but one moment of time on your knees, repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus, you entered into a relationship with the one who is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And now because of relationship with Jesus, that relationship changes everything. A relationship with Jesus changes your relationship to the world. Jesus said, you can't love me and the world at the same time. Amen. You may be in the world tonight, but if you've ever been saved, brought in relationship with Jesus, you are not of this world anymore. And relationship to Jesus changes everything. Amen. Your relationship, the devil changes. Jesus told that bunch of religiously lost, devil-possessed, pharisaical Jews. He said, you are of your father, the devil. He said that to a bunch of law keepers. He said that to people who could have quoted the Torah, amen, and get every jot and every tittle that had the word and the law wrote upon the doorposts of their houses and had their little boxes with their little scriptures in it. And yet He said to them, you're of your father, the devil. Why? Because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, when you enter into relationship with Jesus, your relationship, the devil will change. He won't be your father no more. He loses charge of your life. He don't get to call the shots anymore. Amen. Ain't you glad tonight you got a relationship with the Savior? Amen. There's some people spinning their wheels and sinking in the mire tonight and sin because they do not know what it is. I have a real personal relationship with Jesus. That relationship with Jesus changes everything. Change your relationship, Amen. Your relationship with Jesus changes your relationship with God the Father. Amen. I could preach all night on relational truth. I'm glad I have a personal relationship with my friend. Number two, y'all ready for this? There's an operational truth. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, Brother Jack, he is saying, I need somebody to do an operation. I need somebody that is willing to take a scalpel and cut the bonds that have me tied to this body of death. I need one to come through and minister healing and to cut out the rot and cut out the corruption and deal with the pollution. I need somebody who knows what it is to get involved in my life and perform an operation. And I say tonight, I've got a relational truth to my friend Jesus Christ. But I'm glad that it didn't start and end. Amen. At the altar I made out of my bed on September the 14th, 1996, a little after 4 a.m. Amen. I'm glad it didn't all start and end right there. I'm glad that he continues to work in my life. And there is such a thing. I'll not take the time, Paul would say, the church at Corinth, in our lives, that in the mortification of our flesh and our relationship to sin, there is a need that there be an operation of God take place in our life. In other words, here's what I'm saying tonight, Bobby. You got to let God work on your life. You got to let your friend lay you out on a spiritual operating table and work on you for your good. If you're going to be delivered, if you have a cancerous tumor in your body, you're going to go down to the doctor and say, I need you to love me enough to cut on me. I need you to love me enough to wound me and open me up and scar me if you have to get this death out of me. And we would do that when it comes to our physical bodies. But what about our spiritual lives that we need to be tapped into an operational truth that the Lord Jesus, He loves us enough, He loves you tonight, that He's willing to lay you out, open you up, and deal with what needs to be dealt with in your life. Amen. You'll have to come to Him. You have to submit to the operation that He needs to do in your life. It's an operational truth, a relational truth. Number three, there's an inspirational truth. When Paul said, who in the world can I look to deliver me from the body of this death? He looked beyond an example in Moses who was a failure in his own right. He looked beyond David, who though he be a man after God's own heart, had his own problems with sin. He looks beyond other apostles as Peter that were good men and they're our heroes tonight. And we look to them in the faith as mighty men of God, and yet they are as flawed and corrupt and in the same battle that Paul is in. Who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? Who can I look to find inspiration? Of all of those throughout the household of faith that we admire tonight, and rightfully so, there's really only one who can inspire you and I to a life of godliness and a life of holiness. That is the one Peter said is an ensample to us how that we ought to walk. I'm glad tonight when I consider my friend in this battle, in my own struggles, that what am I going to do? I can look to Jesus in His life and I draw inspiration that He set the pattern. He's the prototype of what it is to be a child of God. He's the one that, my friend, shows us the path to victory. I think about when the devil and the tempter came to him and tried to lure the Son of God into temptation. That my friend, Jesus Christ, He inspires me that I can lean on the Holy Ghost. I can quote the Word of God. I don't have to succumb to the temptation of my adversary. I can be delivered and through this inspirational truth that Jesus is my example. When I think about how He was tempted in all points as we are, yet He was without sin. You're going to have to look to, and I understand there's an element of the Christian life in which we need something we can see with our eyes. And that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Your pastor would be a good one to maybe follow. I hope that I'm a good example. I try to be. Would be a good example. And sometimes we've got to see it lived out in our life. But can I tell you tonight, really, at the end of the day, if you're going to get victories over things maybe nobody else knows that you're in a battle with tonight, there is one in your Savior who is your friend that will lead you and show you and inspire you to want to live for God to the best of your ability. And I tell you, I found Him to be a sufficient inspiration in my life. Amen. When I think about all He was made in regards to being made sin for me, though He knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm going to tell you, when I think about what He did to save my soul, hallelujah. When I think about what He's done to help me since I've been saved, there's an inspiration in my friend Jesus Christ that says, I've got to live for God today. I've got to live for God. He inspires me through what He's done. He's inspired me through the example that He set. He inspires me by the love that He has for me no matter where I am. No matter what shape I'm in, my friend always confirms that He loves me, that He wants me to do well. Amen. Amen. Our children, of course we have 6 children, and they're all different as night and day. And some of my kids, if you're going to deal with them and inspire them, Brother Mike, you got to put the fear of God in them. You got to threaten that you're going to, amen, I won't say, amen. You got to threaten them within an inch of their life, Bob. I'm telling you, some of them, that's how they're motivated, by fear. I have other children. If you'll appeal to them, I love you. It just moves their heart in a certain way. And I tell you, I'm glad I've got a Savior. He knows how to talk to me. Inspire me in their ways. There are times, Brother Mike, my mind and my heart and my spiritual life, you wouldn't see it. You probably wouldn't even know. I get so cold on God sometimes, I'm so ashamed to even admit it. When the Lord comes down and says, I love you, begins to love on me and kiss me and squeeze my heart and say, I love you. I need you to do better. Praise God. I'm telling you, that inspires me. I want to say, you can't stay here. He loves you this much. The least you can do is rise up and live for Him another day. Inspirational truth. Then I've been trying these last, not my whole ministry, a few years into pastoring, the Lord began to teach me through men like Brother Fane Jordan. How many of y'all remember Brother Fane? Tremendous man of God. Brother Milton Taylor. We need to get him back before God calls him home, don't we? Y'all remember Brother Milton Taylor? Brother Milton Taylor taught me years ago what we call tonight positional truth. It's a positional truth. You'll find it in Romans 8 in verse number 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved tonight, understand your lifelong battle with sin, no matter what that looks like tonight, If you're saved, you are in Christ Jesus. It is your spiritual position. Here's how Paul said it in Ephesians 2, and I'm winding down. Paul said that you're saved by grace through faith. It's not works that you've done, but you have been saved to be the workmanship of Christ created in Him. Here's what he said. He said, you are right now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here, I want everybody to look here. Here's what I need you to understand. If you're saved tonight, you have a spiritual position. You are already where you're going to be. You say, explain all that. I can't explain it. Milton Taylor couldn't explain it to me. Just told me it was in the Bible. So I ain't going to believe it if I can't understand it. Well, I know, amen, unbelievers ain't going to believe nothing. But if you are saved tonight, the very moment you got saved, you was placed in Christ Jesus in heaven. And I need you to understand what I'm getting ready to tell you. I can't explain it all, but the moment you got saved and in Christ, took on a position in Him in heavenly places, in that position, you're absolutely sinless. You're absolutely perfect. You have no vile, you have no evil, you have no sin. There is no unrighteousness when it comes to your position in Jesus Christ. I can't understand it all. I can't explain it all. I just believe it. There is a part of me that is not what I used to be, and yet there's a part of me that's not what it ought to be. Here. But if you could see me on the other side, I'm in Christ, already perfectly conformed to His image, and I am absolutely without spot. Now here's the problem. Part of me's over there, part of me's still over here. Here's what I believe tonight. Talk about we have a friend in the battle. Anybody else know what we're talking about when we talk about that frustration, that life, you're trying to do good. Even when you do good, evil's still present. It's always there fighting against you. It ain't always easy to do right and live for God. Here's what I've been trying. Sister Caroline, been trying for 20 years or better, of near 25 years of pastor, to get people to understand. Somehow you got to tap into what you are over there and live it out over here. And the only way you can do that is through the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking what you are positioned in Him and living it out on this side of eternity. Amen. I know what I am in Christ. I just want to somehow reflect through Christ's power, through my friend, somehow on this side, I need to reflect to others the change that Jesus made and reflect on this side what I already am on that side. See, some of these people get themselves in a, I'm using this word twice in one day, in a doctrinal quagmire. They go talking about losing your salvation and all this bunch of nonsense. If you've ever been saved, you were put in Jesus Christ, and you cannot get around that. That is an eternal position. You can't walk out of it. You can't give it up. You can't sin enough to be kicked out. What you are in Christ is absolutely eternal. Now understand what you are over there. Start living it a little bit in your life over here. What Jesus made you over there, He's trying to make you on this side. Amen. Hallelujah. That is, blessed my heart when Milton Taylor showed me that truth about positional truth, what you are in your friend Jesus. But Larry, it radically changed my life to understand eternal security. You may say, oh, them Baptists only believe that because preachers. No, it wasn't a preacher put that in my heart. Is the Holy Ghost used a preacher, and the Holy Ghost drove it in my heart. I know I'm saved. I know I can't lose it. I know, amen, I have eternal life right now already. How can you dare say such a thing, Pastor? Because I have a friend that I'm in over there. And guess what? I'm in him over there, and he's in me over here. Woo! Hallelujah. That position that I have in him and he has in me is something that helps me in my lifelong battle with sin. What are you saying tonight? Here's what I want you to understand. I'm done right here. I mean it. I mean it this time, Jack. You're not alone in your battle. You're not alone in your battle. You got a friend that's in it with you. Don't think you're going to willpower your way, these free willers. Just free will your way. Just free will your way. I understand free will. I understand. Amen. I understand there's an element of will that is involved. I'm going to tell you something. If you think it's all willpower, you're going to fall flat on your face. You ain't going to make it without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.